Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning, and welcome to all those who are visiting us with us today. Julio, thanks for reading the scripture, and I failed to give one verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is supposed to be. I only gave him 16 to read. The 17 says, "So that the man of God may be advocate, equipped for every good work." So yesterday we had a wonderful time of celebration of Martin's life. It was good to see many friends and families and dear ones come together and sharing his memory. Good to see Peggy and her son here this morning with us. Do you know what this chapel and Martin had in common? Yeah. They both were born the same year. Martin was born January 6th, 1923, and this church was founded December 16, 1923. So they were same age. Now Martin was 96, and the chapel is 95, moving on to 96 years old. Today we have much in our plate, lots of things happening. But we'll see how we can manage all those things, trust God to work out everything. And the subject for this message was not published in the bulletin. Sorry about that. But the subject is, can you just figure out from the scripture which was read, what is the subject before us today? It is the Holy Bible, God's revelation to man. The Holy Scriptures, Holy Bible, Holy Scriptures, God's revelation to man. That is the subject before us. So I will probably won't be able to finish my message today. I'll give you in capsule form and may try to finish whatever I could. I'm aiming certain time because we have 5 baptisms before us after that. The testimonies of those candidates as well as the baptism. So we need to save some money, time, money. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So you know what? Yeah. Whenever I think about saving, I think about money. So that's what it is. So, okay, save some time. So we are going through the study of our statement of faith. And the statement of faith is listed in our new bylaws and the corresponding policies and the documents. These statement of faith, statements of faith are the core doctrines of our faith. These are the what is given in the statements of faith is the concise and the brief summary of the major doctrines of the Bible. It is theology proper, as Jeremy said last week, but I say it is systematic theology from the scripture. And when I was going to the seminary here, biblical seminary, it took 4 semesters to finish the systematic theology. Systematic theology 1, systematic theology 2, and 3, and 4. Therefore, 4 semesters of systematic theology. And so it is a vast subject, but we have documented, along with the bylaws, these doctrines in a concise and brief form for us to understand. So we are going through the study of those doctrines in the coming few months. Last week, Jeremy spoke about the importance of knowing what we believe. That was the introduction to the systematic, introduction of the statements of faith. Why is it important to know God's word? Why is it important to know God's word? That's what he spoke about. Now, today I'm going to speak about the what. Why he spoke and what. What is God's word? I'm going to speak about God's word. What we believe. We believe that the Bible is God's written revelation to man in its entirety. We believe from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, without shadow of doubt, every stroke, every jot, or every iota written in this book is the word of God. Now, there are many books in the world. I did a Google search. It said 130 million books are published as of now. That is the Google gave me, Google search said that 130 million books in the world today. What is different about this one book? Only this book is the word of God. One book stands among all other books, millions of books, as the divine word of God, infallible word of God, inerrant word of God, God-breathed words. All those books may be good, some may be inspirational, some may be motivational, but there's only one book which is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. That is this book. One book among all other books. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. That's why it is authoritative. And it is good enough for life, faith, practice, and morals in life. This book, the Bible, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort and cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here, heaven is open, the gates of hell are closed. Christ is the grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. This is the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the revelation of God to man. It is precious. This is precious. There's nothing more precious in this life than the Word of God. We thank God for giving us His Word and preserving it and transferring it. And we have in our language so we could read it. Now, the Bible is not a biblical word, but scripture is a biblical word. But a document we can see in the Old Testament, documents are written. But Bible comes from a Greek word, biblos, the book, or biblia, meaning books. So Bible is a collection of 66 books, a collection of sacred books. It's a library of divine revelation. We know it has 66 books. All of us who love the Word of God know it has 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Written by 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years in three different continents, various places, Asia, Europe, Africa. And it is written by 40 authors. Some of them were rich, some were poor. Among them were kings, poets, prophets, musicians, philosophers, farmers, teachers, priests, statesmen, shepherds, tax collector, fishermen, and a doctor too, a physician. Dr. But we can divide these categories into four. The Old Testament were written by prophets and priests and kings and leaders of the nation of Israel. And the New Testament were written by the apostles and their associates. Now, the Word of God needs to be authoritative. It has to be written by prophets, God's chosen people, or apostles, as representative of Christ or their associates. They were written places like palaces and prison, great cities and wilderness, in times of war and in times of peace. They wrote stories and poems and histories and letters, proverbs and prophecies. But this all came together to be the Word of God, written in various cultures, different times, different places, written in different languages, mainly three languages. Hebrew, the Old Testament was mostly written in Hebrew, except two passages which were written in Aramaic. And the New Testament was written in Greek language. The Old Testament was written between 1400 BC and 400 BC, 1400 years before Christ. The book of Job, or the book of the first book of the five books of the Old Testament, we call the Law or the Torah or the Pentateuch. And the New Testament was written between 44 AD and 95 AD. Old Testament begins with the creation and ends with the prophecy of coming Messiah in Malachi. End of Malachi, the coming of Messiah is predicted, the Christ. Then there was 400 years of silence. There was no revelation from God. God did not speak to anybody. No written word was given. No prophecies were given. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Then the New Testament begins with the coming of Jesus Christ. God with us. God started speaking again. God revealed himself in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us a birth of Christ. So it begins with the birth of Christ to the culmination of all history. So we can say the Old Testament and the New Testament gives us the history of the whole world from creation to consummation. Everything happening will happen in the world, and the history of the world is written in the Word of God. From the creation to consummation, from eternity past to eternity future, it is in the Word of God. Now, what is the theme of the Bible? What is the theme of the Word of God? Christ is the theme. There's a golden thread runs from first page of the scripture through the last, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. There's a golden thread runs through it. Christ is the center figure. And the divine plan of salvation, redemption, is the purpose of the scripture. We know that God created us in the image of God. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. God created us. But what happened? Sin caused us to lose the image of God. We have all come short. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God is in the process of restoring us back to the image of God. That is the theme of the Bible. And He did that through redemption. And He redeemed us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. When we shall see Him again, we shall be like Him. That is the future glory. And the Word of God is given us so that we may strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to be like Him as we reflect Him on the face of the earth. So from predestination to glorification, the Bible is the story of God redeeming His chosen people for the praise of His glory. So what is the story of the Bible? What is the theme? From predestination to glorification, Bible is the story of redeeming His chosen people for the praise of His glory. So God's redemptive purposes and plan unfold in Scripture. So there are five recurring themes are in the Scripture. The character of God. We would have never known God if the Word was not there. We would have never known that God judges sin. So the character of God, the judgment for sin and disobedience, that's another theme. The blessings of faith and obedience, that is another theme. The Lord, Savior, and sacrifice for sin, that is another theme. And the coming kingdom and glory. So there are five recurring themes emerges in the Word of God. We would have never known God's holiness and His judgment of sin and blessings for obeying Him. We would have never known that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If it was not written in John 3:16, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That great news was given us in the Word of God. In the coming kingdom of glory. Everything is in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Now I told you what the facts about the Word of God. It is the story of God and story of man is in there. It is the story of God. but it's also the story of man. Every personality in the Bible speaks about our story. And God's story is written all through the scripture. And we would have never had a story if God did not have his story written in the Word of God. God's story has become our story. I mean, our story has a great ending because of his story. So this is the Word of God, the divine Word of God. His mind, his ways, his will, and his purposes are all written in the Word of God. The Old Testament is the story of a nation, Israel. And the nation was prepared to pave the way of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the New Testament is the story of a man. Old Testament is the story of a nation, Israel. New Testament is the story of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament was prepared to pave the way for the story of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have redemption. Our story has meaning and glory and a great ending. Now I'm going to speak to you about the revelation of God, because the subject before us is the Holy Scriptures, God's revelation to man. So how did God reveal himself? We all believe that the Bible, the scripture, is the revelation of God. We teach here as the Bible, as the revelation of God. Let me read one paragraph from our statement of faith, the Holy Scriptures. We teach that the Bible is God's written revelation to man, and thus the 66 books of the Bible given to us by the Holy Spirit constitute the absolute Word of God, inspired equally in all parts. That's what we teach. Absolute Word of God, inspired in all parts. Every word, every stroke is inspired by God. So how did God reveal himself? We look at the revelation. How did God reveal himself? We read in Romans chapter 1, God revealed himself in the nature, in creation. I don't have time to go there. I have the scripture there, but we know that. Because they are not, God said, mankind is not, without excuse, because God revealed himself in the nature, in creation. We read in Psalm 19, verse 1, God declare his glory, heavens declare the glory of God, and sky his handiwork. So creation, everything speaks about who the creator is. Even now, science is coming in line with the word in a sense that they acknowledge that there is an intelligent creator behind it. And we read in the word, in Romans chapter 1, they are without excuse because God revealed himself in the nature, in creation. Yet they did not give glory to God, nor worship him or thank him. And God's word is written in our conscience. Romans chapter 2 says that. They are without excuse because in our conscience, we know, mankind, without the knowledge of the word of God, everybody knows what right and wrong. Where does that knowledge come from? Because God's word is written in the conscience of man. So they are not without excuse. And also God's word is written in the law. So the Jewish people who were given the law of God are not without excuse, because the law was given to them. We know that God revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word became flesh and lived among us. And he spoke to us. And he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus Christ is God-man, revealed God, made God visible. The Holy Son, he has made him known. Jesus Christ, John 1:18 says, he made God known to everybody. So we have plenty of scripture verses that Jesus Christ is God, and God was revealed in his Son. But our focus is the written revelation, spoken word in languages. So God's revelation in his word has spoken. We know that God spoke directly, there's direct voice. God spoke to Adam. Adam, where are you? God spoke to Noah directly. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Moses face to face. God spoke to David, Samuel. So God spoke, his revelation was given direct through direct voice. And we know from the scripture that God spoke through dreams and visions. And we know that God spoke through angels. And we know that God also spoke through the prophets. Prophets were called seers. They received the word from God, and they were the spokesperson for God. They spoke what they were given. In the first five books of the Bible, we see the phrase, expressions such as God said, Lord spoke saying, Lord commanded, the word of the Lord came. This itself, these kind of phrases itself occur 700 times in the first five books of the Bible, the law or the Torah or the Pentateuch. Now the phrase thus says the Lord introduces prophetic utterances 315 times, 59 times in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord. The prophets started their utterances saying, thus saith the Lord. 315 times. So it is a reality, it's a witness to the reality that the written word of God is God's word. And if you take the whole Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, there are 2,000 times the word God says, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God in various forms is mentioned. 2,000 times in the word of God. So we know whose word it is. It is God's word. Now the portions we read in John chapter 16 and in 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3, as well as in 2 Peter chapter 1, all attest to the fact that the words written in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, are from God, inspired by God, or given by God. So we'll turn to maybe some of those verses. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, starting verse 7. I'm 9, sorry. The things which, verse 9 says, but just as it is written, the things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We know that the revelation of God, which is written in the Word of God. So the revelation means what was hidden. The word revelation comes from a Latin word revel, that means which was never revealed before. It was hidden in the heart of God. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, that hidden things belong to the Lord, what is revealed, which is for us. So there were things hidden in the heart of God, which was never revealed before. But the Word of God revealed them to us. So the revelation came from a Latin word, revelo, unveil or uncover. Revelation of God means making God known to us, showing things of God which were hidden from us. Particularly, we can say God revealed himself. And God revealed the things belong to God, which were previously hidden. That is what revelation means, God revealed. We saw that how he revealed himself to us in his many ways he revealed. Now he revealed to us in his word. So this portion we read, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Things which were hidden before, now God revealed to us. How did he reveal that to us? So the next verses, verse 10 and 11, speaks about revelation. He revealed that to us through revelation. Then verse 12, 13 speaks about inspiration. He revealed to us through inspiration. And verse 14 and 15 and 16 speaks about illumination or enlightenment, of the word which we read in the word. So revelation is simply this. When I read this, to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Simply it's saying that the thoughts of God, the mind of God, the will of God, the ways of God, the purposes of God are only known by the Spirit of God, because Holy Spirit is God himself. So what God's mind, ways, will, purposes are known by the Spirit of God. So revelation speaks about the source. Revelation means the source. It is divine in its source. And the Holy Spirit took that what was in the heart of God, and it is the process of revealing to mankind. So the next step is inspiration. That is the means by which he revealed the Word of God to us. So the revelation is the source. It is God's word. And inspiration is, we read in verse 12 and 13. Now we have received, Paul is saying that apostles of the Lord and the associates of the apostles received the word. How did they receive that? Through the Spirit. Say that not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. So these two verses speaks about inspiration, the means by which we got the word. So God, Holy Spirit, took the mind of God, the word of God, the ways of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, and he, the Holy Spirit, revealed that to, spoke that through apostles, through them. So the word of God has a divine authorship, a dual authorship also. That means it is God's word, originated with God. It is the source, but it was given through the prophets and apostles. So God breathed it. The word inspired means he gave them. There's a verbal inspiration. That means every word, every iota, every stroke in its original, in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, it was God's word in the original. But we have a good translation, so we can trust. But in its original, it is God breathed. It is God breathed. So now this God, so it is combining God's thoughts with the words. So the human element there is the apostles. God used the personality of the apostles, the writers, the culture of the writers, their language, their vocabulary. He used that to communicate the word of God to us. It is a very complex transmission, very hard to understand. You know why it's hard to understand? Because it's a miracle. Can any one of you understand any of the miracles in the word of God? We believe it. We see it. Because God is part of it. It's a miracle. It is against the law of nature. It's against the theories of science. Miracles are always against the law of nature and theories of science. So how God's word became, was able to write, man was able to write it down. And every word is inspired by God. That is a miracle. And this preservation and transmission is also a miracle. Now, so the revelation was what was the source in the mind of God. It was communicated to prophets and apostles through inspiration. God breathed it, verbal inspiration. And it is, we read that, we know that scripture is infallible and also inerrant, without error, totally authoritative. And this verse, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. But there is a difference between the books, any other books than this book. Because since it is revealed by the Holy Spirit, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, in order to understand, we need the Holy Spirit. That is called illumination. So revelation, inspiration, illumination. Revelation is the source. Inspiration is the means. And illumination is the application part, understanding what God has said. The Spirit of God has to take, he has to open our heart. I can read it, memorize it, hear it from morning till night, but if the Spirit of God is not going to open my heart and make me understand, it remains a dead book. But it is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the innermost being, separating the souls and the mind and the bones and the marrow. It is powerful, is alive. Now, in the process, in order to illuminate, there is something we need to understand. We need to interpret the Bible in a literal way. So we teach the literal interpretation of the Bible. Holy Spirit illumines us, enlightens us, illuminate the word according to our heart, yet we have a responsibility to interpret it literally. Most of the Bible, there are some figure some symbols, but we take the word of God literally. That's why we believe that God created everything in 6 days. We literally believe. And literally we have to interpret, and we have to use the rules of the grammar. So literal interpretation, grammatical interpretation, and historical. That means we have to interpret it in the context of the history, in the culture, when it was given, where it was given. That is the way we understand. So when we interpret like that, there's only one meaning, one interpretation. There are many applications, but one interpretation, one meaning. Some prophecies have immediate fulfillment, and some have long. One prophecy may have an immediate fulfillment and long-term fulfillment. But when we interpret the scripture, there's only one meaning of the passage that never changes. Always, that is the meaning. But application changes. We can apply in various ways. So that's where I'm going to stop now. Wednesday, I can continue a little bit more about infallibility, inerrancy, and also canonicity, or canon. It is, you know, how we got all these 66 books together. I wanted to talk to you about that, but no time for that now. And also, what about some other books, like Apocrypha? Why is not part of the book? Who decided this 66 book is the Bible? Nobody decided. Nobody voted on it. It is a miracle itself. Through the history, God's people recognized that this is the word of God. And they saw the power of the word of God in their lives, how Holy Spirit can take the word of God and apply in our lives for each situation. So that is an overview of the word of God. We can discuss a little bit more about it Wednesday, and maybe I will cover a few things maybe I left out. And 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 speaks about God inspired. And again in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says it is the word of God. It is not human imagination or man wrote it down, but it is God combining his word with the human, and he made his word available to us. There is no book like this book. This is the word of God. So we're going to have a baptism right now. And we have 5 candidates who will be getting baptized. And Lois Whitaker and Lois Whitaker, Gary, Ebling, then Joyce, Samuel, then Anita, Koshi, and Alex, in that order. So after I pray, you can come over to the front and take your seats. And I'm going to speak a little bit about, give you a little overview of the baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is a symbol. Symbol of the truth. What is the truth? Truth is the gospel. So baptism is a symbol of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. So that truth of the gospel is symbolized in baptism. And baptism also is an outward expression of an inward reality. If baptism is a symbol, and the truth, symbol of a truth, and truth being the gospel, and when that truth become a reality in our life, when that truth affects us, when that truth become effective in our life, we are saved. We believe in that truth, in the gospel. By believing, we are saved. So what the inward reality happened because of the gospel is that we are saved. The salvation happened. So the baptism is also a symbol of salvation. An outward expression of what happened to me because of the gospel. So when I get baptized, I'm testifying to the truth, not only to the truth that Christ died for my sins and he was buried and he rose again, but also to the reality what happened to me, that I died with Christ and I was buried and I rose again with a new life. That is what simply expressed in baptism. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. And why do we get baptized? It is God's command. Number one reason. It is in obedience to the Lord's command. Number two, it is a confession. It's a testimony that what happened to me. Every Christian is a baptized Christian. We don't see any unbaptized Christian in the New Testament, except the thief on the cross. He could not come down and get baptized. And in the New Testament, we see everyone is baptized right after they were saved. And also in the scripture, we see the only prerequisite to get baptized is believe. If you believe, you may be baptized. Believe comes before baptism. That's why it is called believer's baptism. And also, so it is a command, it's an obedience to the Lord. It is a testimony to the truth. And also is a pledge to the Lord, saying, from this day onward, I fully commit my life to you, Lord. In 1 Peter 3:21, we read, it's a pledge of good conscience to the Lord. So, we are glad you all have convicted and want to obey the Lord and testify to the Lord and make this pledge before the Lord and his people that you belong to him. So God bless you, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer, then we will have the baptism. Loving Father, we thank you for our time before your word. Thank you for your precious, precious word. God revealed himself in his word. We are so thankful to have your word. Help us to cherish it, read it, study it, memorize it, and obey it. That's what you gave us, Lord. Continue to teach us from your word. We pray for those who are getting baptized and are going to testify you in this baptism. Pray for your blessing upon each one of them. Pray for Dave also as he's going to baptize these dear ones. Bless our time together. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.